Evening. I get the privilege of working with these guys, which is great. So my name's Jo, for those of you who don't know. I'm part of the staff team here at SBC, and I'm a youth worker. Didn't they do great tonight? It's really encouraging. And just the words of that last song, raising up the broken to life. I think tonight that's going to sum up where we're at with Joseph and the picture that we have in the life of Joseph. And actually, more than that, it sums up what Jesus has done for each of us. You know, we're broken vessels, broken individuals, but we have been raised to life by him. So the story so far, we've been looking at the life of Joseph over these last 7 weeks or so, because we had to have a little break with the snow, the inconvenience that it caused. And we can see in the life of Joseph, that Steven Spielberg, any big Hollywood directors would absolutely, you know, love the life of Joseph as a focal point for the next big blockbuster that they could make, because it has all the trappings that a good storyline really needs. It's got jealousy, it's got betrayal, it's got deceit, it's got lust, and it's got this hero, Joseph, featured in a pit, in prison, where he seems completely hopeless and where, you know, there's nothing could possibly go right for him. But what we then see is that Joseph and David looked at this with us last week, that Joseph, the hero of our story, is then brought into this position of second in command over the whole of Egypt. And probably Steven Spielberg or any other big director would finish the story there. Because, you know, the hero of the story, light has overcome darkness. The hero has won. He's in his position of greatness. Evil has been conquered. But, you know, that doesn't happen in the story that we see in the Bible. It doesn't stop at that point. There's more that comes. And tonight, we're going to skip some of that next part. And we're going to be looking tonight at Genesis 45. And David was in Genesis 41, so we are missing out sort of three chapters that happen in between. We'll talk a little bit about that, about what happens in a minute. But we're going to pick our story up tonight in Genesis 45 for this last installment in this exciting life of Joseph. As I was preparing for tonight, the whole part that I was looking at and the things that God was sort of showing me, I hope, to share with you tonight, reminded me of a kind of another hero of mine. If you were here 3 weeks ago, I shared about one of my other heroes, Elizabeth Elliot. And you're going to get another glimpse into the kind of things that Joe's interested in, because William Wilberforce is another one of my great heroes. There should be a slide coming up with a picture of a book, the front cover of a book that John Piper, who many of you will have heard of, who wrote about William Wilberforce. It's entitled Amazing Grace in the Life of William Wilberforce. And if you haven't read this book, I would highly recommend it. It's an amazing book to read. It's not very long either. Not too many big words in it. It's pretty accessible. But William Wilberforce wasn't born into a Christian family, actually. But he was born in 1739, 18th century Europe at that time. Obviously, Africans were brought in to Britain and were used as slaves and were taken around the world, actually, and used in homes and used as slaves. And the conditions that these people would have been transported in from their African home nations were horrific. If you look at any photographs of any of the bottom layers of these ships and how these slaves, how these people were treated. I mean, they literally had enough room to lie down, and that was about it. And they were so tightly packed into the bottom of these ships and taken to Britain and the colonies around the world and used as slaves. And it was in 1784 when William Wilberforce's life changed dramatically. He was, at this point, pursuing life as a member of Parliament. So he was, you know, good friends with actually Pitt, who was the prime minister at the time. So he had a position of influence. He was able to influence others. But in 1784 was when his journey to really be used mightily, if you like, really started. Because it was in that year when he encountered a Christian, when he then realized, you know, that actually his unbelief up to that point was perhaps wrong and needed to be challenged and rethought about. And he ended up coming to faith. And he actually became really good friends with John Newton, the man who wrote the song, the really famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And John Newton, and you'll see this statement on the screen, John Newton said to William Wilberforce, God has raised you up for the good of the church and the good of the nation. Maintain your friendship with Pitt. Continue in Parliament. Who knows that but for such a time as this, God has brought you into public life and has a purpose for you. Because I think at this point, when William Wilberforce became a Christian and when God completely sent him on a different trajectory in his life, I think he possibly was a little bit questioning, confused maybe about what his purpose was and how he could be a man of God but also be a member of Parliament, how the two could marry up. And when his friend John Newton shared this with him, it was almost like, I think, a light bulb moment for William Wilberforce. And he then became really aware of the slave trade and what was happening. And he committed as a member of Parliament to then see justice done. He committed to rewrite the story, or to start rewriting the story for African people, for those who were being treated as slaves. And it was a difficult context that he was in, because so many of the British people really believed in what they were doing. They actually believed that they were rescuing these African people from lives of, you know, horror, from possibly even death, and that they were doing them a favor, actually, by bringing them into positions of slavery. But Wilberforce was not prepared to stand by and let this happen. And in one of his famous speeches in 1787, he said, having heard all of this, you may choose to look the other way, but you can never again say you will not know or you did not know. Do you know what took Wilberforce 20 years to see the abolition of the slave trade passed in Parliament? And even the night, well, it was actually 4 a.m. in the morning of 23rd of February, 1807, when it happened, 20 years after he had been prompted to start this campaign. And even then, when this first law was passed, it wasn't even the law that he was really hoping, because the British people were still making an awful lot of money off this trade, and they didn't want to lose all that money. So he still had to keep campaigning. It was only the start. But he persevered because he believed that God had given him a vision, that God had given him a heart for something, and he began to see this happen. And it tells us, actually, that in different books, and in this book in particular by John Piper, that moment when in the Commons this law was first passed, Wilberforce wept. He wept because he had finally seen that which he had fought so hard for start to happen and start to change. And I think as we come tonight to the next part, our final part of the life of Joseph, I can see actually parallels between William Wilberforce and Joseph. Because the part of the story that we're picking up tonight is really happening 22 years after Joseph has been taken from his home, sold into slavery, and then not seen his family. 22 years. You know, for Wilberforce and for Joseph, things didn't happen overnight. It wasn't a case of, you know, their faith in God meant that everything was immediate. Change took a long time in coming. They had to persevere, both of them. But they both were confident in the God in whom they served and in whom they had committed their lives to. So if you want to turn to Genesis 45. While you're doing that, I'll give you a little bit of an overview of those 22 years, sort of, and a little bit more, the kind of 13 or so years that have sort of passed since Genesis 41, where David finished off last week. Joseph's been put in this position of great authority, second in command to Pharaoh in this land. And, you know, the dreams that he had interpreted for Pharaoh to put him in this position came true. There's been the 7 years of a great harvest. But in that time, Joseph has continued to exercise his wisdom and his authority that's God-given. And he allows, or he makes it that there's enough set aside for the preparation for then the famine, the 7 years of famine that had come. And this famine wasn't just in the land of Egypt, it was also in the land of Canaan, which was obviously where Joseph had come from and where his family still were. And in chapters 42 to 44, if you read those chapters, the focus is very much on the brothers, actually. When we see the brothers come, their father Jacob has sent them to Egypt because they've heard in Canaan that they've got enough grain, they've got enough to see people through within Egypt. And he sent his sons to go ahead to see if they can get any grain for their family. So we see these brothers come. We see Simeon get put in prison and held almost as a sort of, I guess, a bargaining tool, really, for Joseph at one point. We see then Benjamin arrive, and we see the silver cup being placed in his sack. And it's almost like Joseph is in this sort of testing period with his brothers. But what's happening is this sense of Joseph is really, I suppose, getting to know them again. He's watching them. He's observing them in those chapters. There's a process of repentance even that Joseph is going through in those moments. And there's a rebuilding of trust. But it's then when we pick it up in Genesis 45, in these early verses, that we start to see Joseph almost reveal who he is to his brothers. So it's taken time. The first three verses are on the screen here. If you've got them in your Bible, they say this. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. His brothers were probably in absolute shock. You just keep it on the other slide for now, thanks, Mark. So this moment of revelation has come. Joseph has known in this period of time before this exactly who these boys are that he has been testing, that he has been, I suppose, in some ways, we could look at it as playing with them a little bit. And he picks his moment to reveal who he is. I think it's really interesting when we look at these verses. Joseph could stand it no longer. Joseph was frustrated. He was fed up. He didn't want time to pass anymore. He wanted to start this process of reconciliation with his brothers. And isn't it really interesting to see that he doesn't do it publicly? He doesn't do it in front of the officials, the other servants and people who probably would have been in that room at that point in time. He tells everyone else to leave, and he does it privately. He doesn't want to embarrass his brothers. He doesn't want to shame them. He doesn't want them to feel any sense of anxiety caused by him. So here he is in front of these boys who treated him really badly, who sold him, who actually hated him. And he's alone with them. And he's moved in compassion. He breaks down and weeps. Weeps probably for the years that have been lost. Weeps probably for, you know, not being sure about how he's going to be received by his brothers. He's standing before them knowing that the dreams that he had back as a teenager in the land of Canaan have now come true. And he doesn't want his brothers to think that he's lording it over them. Because actually he's coming to them in humility and in compassion. And we see Joseph unconditionally release grace to his brothers. He took the initiative. He didn't want time to pass any longer where there was the breakdown in their relationship. He wanted to act and he wanted to see restoration. So I think the first thing that we can see tonight in the life of Joseph is the grace and the unconditional forgiveness that he extends to his brothers. He chooses his moment wisely to reveal who he is. He chooses it carefully in the sense that he does it privately and not publicly. And I guess the challenge for us is that when have there been occasions in our lives when perhaps people have wronged us? Joseph had been really wronged by his brothers. It didn't matter that he was now, you know, successful and second in command. He hadn't forgotten about the past. He knew what had happened to get him to this point. He knew who was in control, as we're going to see in a minute. But he hadn't forgotten what had happened. But he chose to not throw it back in their faces. I just wonder, as we look at this, maybe there's someone that you know has wronged you. Maybe someone has really, really hurt you with some words that they have spoken over you or an action that they have done to you. What's your response been? Has your response been like Joseph, where you work through the frustration, the bitterness, where you can then come to a point where you can release total forgiveness and grace to that person? Or are you harboring some bitterness? I don't say that lightly either. I remember probably only once in my life where I've had to really, I suppose my kids let me understand what it is to exercise grace and forgiveness fairly regularly. but I think there's been one occasion in my life where actually, about 13 years ago, where I really had to learn and understand what it meant to really let God heal and to really show forgiveness to someone. And what I learned in that period of time was that it's a hard process and that it's often multi-layered, that it doesn't happen overnight and it's not a quick fix. But what I did learn is that as we let God show us how to forgive as he forgives us, there's a freedom that we experience. There's a releasing that we experience. And I think that's what we see of Joseph here. Joseph has worked through the anger, the bitterness, the hurt, the rejection, the desire probably for revenge. And he can now say to his brothers, "It's me." And in those words, he's almost declaring, "You're forgiven." And the fact that he's done it privately speaks that to his brothers. Then the next few verses it says, "And he said again, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me into this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace and the governor of all Egypt." Joseph immediately reassures his brother. They're standing before him and they're shocked. This revelation, it's our brother. Oh my goodness. And he tells him it's okay. don't worry, don't be frightened. It's all right. But who does he credit? Joseph doesn't credit himself. I think often we're quite quick in situations where even if we've had to experience some hardship or some difficulty, the moment that we kind of can move beyond that, we often forget about what God's done for us in those difficult times because we start to rely on ourselves again. We start to look to ourselves again. Probably the way we talk about situations, we probably talk more about ourselves than we do about God and what he's done for us and through us and in us. And I think part of that's natural because we're human. But I think part of it is also because we just sometimes forget about who actually is in control. Remember that Joseph has been in this foreign land. People have told lies about him, Potiphar's wife. People have forgotten him in prison, even though he's done good things for them in interpreting dreams like the cupbearer. He's been down and out, really, you know, stuck in prison. But what have we seen about Joseph at every step of that journey? He has always recognized that God has been in control. He's always been obedient. He's always been faithful and committed to his faith and relationship with God. And it's no different at this point. Joseph doesn't stand in front of his brothers and say, "Look, it's me. The dreams that I told you about, look how they've come true." No. He doesn't throw that back at them at all. He says three times here, "It was God who sent me here. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you safe. It was God who sent me here, not you." And there's verses that in Genesis 50 that we'll look at towards the end of this evening that speak about in Joseph in the later years of his life when he says, "What you meant for harm, God meant for good." I think we can see here that Joseph is a man who continues to acknowledge that God is sovereign. He brings his brothers close to him to give glory to God, not to himself. Joseph ultimately knew who was in complete control of everything. He knew that he had been raised up not for his own benefit or for his own good, but so that he could help deliver the people of God. And we see in these moments then of reconciliation between these brothers, between this family, a picture, I think, of what God has done for us through his son. And in a little while, we're going to move to the communion table and we're going to move to reflecting on that death and resurrection, on that absolute unconditional grace that has been given to each one of us. We're going to think about the fact that we have been reconciled with God, not because we are worth anything, but because he is worthy. And I think we see a picture of that tonight in this part of the story of Joseph. Then in verses 15 to about 20 in Genesis 45, it says this. "Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them, and after they had begun talking freely with him. The news soon reached Pharaoh's palace. Joseph's brothers have arrived. Pharaoh and his officials were all delighted to hear this. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Tell your brothers this is what you must do. Load your pack animals and hurry back to the land of Canaan. Then get your father and all of your families and return here to me. I will give you the very best land in Egypt, and you will eat from the best that the land produces.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Tell your brothers, take wagons from the land of Egypt to carry your little children and your wives and bring your father here. Don't worry about your personal belongings, for the best of all of the land of Egypt is yours.'" So So Joseph has extended this unconditional forgiveness and grace to his brothers. There's been a reconciliation. Joseph has pointed to God as the person who in his sovereignty has allowed all of this to happen and allowed for this reconciliation. And what do we see happen? We see Pharaoh extend a blessing to Joseph's family. And this would have been something that was completely countercultural, really, at the time. You know, Pharaoh didn't need to think about the people in the land of Canaan. He didn't need to consider their needs at all. But I think because Joseph has continually demonstrated to Pharaoh a picture of a God who is faithful, that Joseph in his life, in the way that he has lived his life in Egypt, in the way that he has conducted himself in this position of authority, the way that he's used his wisdom and continually pointed to that wisdom being from God and not of himself, means that Pharaoh respects Joseph. And because of that great respect that he has for Joseph, he wants to honor and bless Joseph's family. This is when we start to see fully Joseph's commitment and dedication actually being rewarded. And I think it's at this moment that Joseph recognizes fully why he was brought to Egypt. He recognizes that he was blessed to be a blessing to others. He knows in that moment that it's not a selfish act. It's not just so that he could be in this great position, but so that he can use this position to ultimately bring his brothers and his family back together, and so that then the lineage of God can continue, and for that people and that nation. Genesis 50:20 says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." And we see Joseph as well mentioned, and his dad, his father Jacob, mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews. That's because Joseph honored God. That's because Joseph lived a life where he was sold out completely for his heavenly Father, where he recognized what God wanted to do in and through him. So I think there's three things tonight as we start to move to a close that I want us to kind of take from this life of Joseph. It's a story of grace and forgiveness. Not just this part of the story, but I think actually when we look back at where we've kind of journeyed through with Joseph, it's continually a story of grace and forgiveness. The grace and forgiveness that Joseph experienced through and with God allowed him to be able to extend that grace and forgiveness to his brothers and to others. Because he extended that grace and mercy and forgiveness to Potiphar's wife by not then wanting anything badly done to her when he got into his position of power. By not seeking, you know, to have a go at the cupbearer. Why did you forget about me for those years when I was in prison? I think through that we then see this picture of how God actually is calling us to live. And I think that's the first kind of challenge tonight, that as we do move to the communion table, maybe tonight you recognize that you're harboring some bitterness or some resentment to someone. Joseph's given us a picture tonight of how we should address that, how we should go to someone and speak to them, of how we should extend grace and forgiveness and sort things out, not leaving things to fester. Maybe you're someone who's on a journey to forgiveness. And like what I went through a number of years ago, you realize that it's multi-layered. And maybe tonight God just wants to take you to another place in that level of forgiveness. Maybe Maybe he wants you to allow him to peel another layer away, to extend another stage of that forgiveness to that person. Then the second thing we want to remember from the life of Joseph is that he was God-honoring continually, without exception. I know that you and I are broken people, and we are going to let God down, and that we need to come to him around the table, and that we need to come to him daily to say sorry and to repent of those things in our lives. But ultimately, we are not here just to please ourselves. We are here to reflect and honor God. And maybe tonight there's going to have to be things that you need to maybe take a few moments to put right before God. And I'd encourage each of us to take that time to maybe realign the things in our lives where we have become a little bit self-centered, where our focus has maybe gone away from God, and to put that back, put that right tonight. I think ultimately we see in this life of Joseph this story of reconciliation, this story of how God in his preeminence has been absolutely in control to reconcile this family, to restore relationships. And maybe tonight there are relationships that you and I need to restore. Or maybe tonight you're here and actually you know that the relationship that you need to restore is between you and God. That you need to reconcile yourself with him once again. And I'd encourage you tonight that this will be the perfect opportunity to do that. We saw in the verses that Joseph wept over his brothers as he extended that forgiveness, as he allowed them to be reconciled one to another. And we saw this picture in William Wilberforce of someone who wept when they finally began to see things happen, when they saw the change that they had so desperately wanted for so long come into being. Joseph, William Wilberforce, and probably some of us in this room tonight, change doesn't happen overnight. The things that we long for require perseverance at times. But tonight, as we finish in this story of Joseph, let's be reminded that we have a God who is completely over everything, who does not put us into situations without knowing what the escape route is through that situation, because he has ordained our days and he has ordained our paths. Let's be a people who are known for how we extend grace and forgiveness to others, for how we model restored and reconciled relationships. And let's be a people who honor God in all that we do and in all that we say. Can we pray? Father God, I thank you for the life of Joseph, for the many lessons that we can learn from the way in which you used him. Father, I thank you that you did not forget him, even at those lowest moments, and that he did not turn his back on you. Father, I pray tonight that as we move to worship and as we move to communion, that Father, you would prompt us on those things that maybe we need to reconcile to you and with you. Father, that you would show us those relationships that we might need to restore and that we might need to demonstrate that forgiveness into. And Father, that as we move into this week, that we would be people who honor you with all that we are. In your name, amen.